by way of introduction, I've got some bad news for you guys. You know, the world is not in a good state. It's kind of crazy out there. Have you noticed that? Am I the only one that's noticed that up is down and down is up and black is white and white? But I mean, it's nuts. I'm going to give you just a couple of examples. And my purpose here is not to poke anyone in the eye, but my purpose is to set a foundation of where we live, what it looks like in the United States of America in 2019. You guys know the movie Unplanned?
Yeah.
Okay. Story of Abby Johnson and what happened to her and how God rescued her from working at an abortion clinic. And do you know that movie's been censored? There's a country that does not allow that movie to be shown. And that doesn't surprise me. You know, like what country would that be? Would that be, you know, would that be Iraq? You know, would that be Indonesia? You know, like what country would that be? Denmark? That, you know, that I might expect that in places like that. You know what country that is? Anybody know?
Paris.
No, it's being shown here. It's Canada. Yeah.
Canada.
Ah. Right. I don't think of. Hey Liz, how you doing? Good. But I mean, I think of Canada as a very free place, you know. I mean, but it's not. They've effectively banned it there, which is nuts. You know, it's just crazy. You know, and again, I don't know about you, but I don't think of Canada as like a bastion of fascism. But apparently, it's getting that way. Now, more from up north for you. In February of this year, so this isn't a long time ago, 2019, there was a Christian couple looking to become foster parents, and the Youth and Family Services in Canada denied them. Which is unfortunate because typically, you know, I know a little bit about the foster care system, at least in the United States. I've had the pleasure of adopting a daughter, and I have many friends who've fostered, and you know who over abundantly does all this? It's born again Christians that do this, you know. And again, we're not trying to pat ourselves on the back. It's just it's part of our values. It's what we do. Jesus loves to pull people into his family. So obviously we're going to adopt people, we're going to foster people. But in Canada, there was a Christian couple, they were denied, they were told they don't have the right, and this is, quote, values and beliefs. Their values and beliefs, that's what they said in the statement, were wrong. So the social worker asked them if they believe all of the Bible or just some of it. And because they said, well, they believe all of it, they were labeled oppressive against homosexuals. And all they want to do is help little kids out. Little kids out. So again, so that's nuts, isn't it? That's nuts. But and that's what it's got now, you know, that's what it's coming to. Eastern Michigan University, there was a student, Julia Ward, she was expelled from her counseling class. She wants to be a counselor, wants to help people with mental health issues, problems with their marriage, different things like that, because she would not affirm that homosexual behavior, and she's not just picking on homosexuals, she would not affirm that heterosexual behavior outside of marriage is normative. She said, no, I won't do that. You know, and rather than saying, okay, you know, you could be a Christian counselor, there's a place for you. No, they said, no, we won't put up with that, and they expelled her for that. Expelled. In Florida, Atlantic University, a student faced disciplinary action for refusing to participate in an exercise where the professor told them to get a big piece of paper and write in large letters the word Jesus and to put it on the ground and stomp it. And the student refused to do it, and he faced disciplinary action for that. That's in Florida. And there are many more examples. Now, there's not a lot of physical violence in this country yet. But it's coming. And there certainly are in other parts of the world. People, we live in a crazy world. And they call us crazy. Like, it's nuts. Just Friday, I was at the abortion clinic, outside the abortion clinic. This woman doesn't even know me. She came out, she started yelling, swearing. She taught me all kinds of new vocabulary words. I learned a bunch of new ones. And, but she called me a terrorist.
Wow.
It's like, I'm not even one of those people. I don't yell. I'm not like, you know, I'm just very peacefully, I know you're going through a hard time. Can we offer you a different solution? Please don't let them kill your baby. That's what I do. And like, okay, so I'm the terrorist because I'm peacefully expressing freedom of speech, not getting anybody. I'm not stopping anybody at that. Okay. They're pulling people's arms and legs and skulls off just a couple feet away. But I'm the terrorist? Like, it's a crazy world. It's a crazy world. I'd love to say that, you know, we live in a time where it's all unicorns and, you know, rainbows and all that, and rose petals everywhere. But it's not that way. And what did Jesus tell us? He said in Matthew 10:16. Everybody know Matthew 10:16? Any like Awana students out there? Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Living among wolves is not a safe place to live, unless you're bigger and stronger than a wolf. You know, Lord, make me a lion. You know, I can live among wolves if I'm a lion. But that, in Jesus, in his wisdom, said, no, you're not going to be a lion. You're going to be a serpent and a dove. That's not a good way to be among wolves. Serpents are known for their shrewdness, and a dove is known for its innocence. And that's what we should be. Basically, we have to be smart and innocent. Mm-hmm. You know, God didn't call us to be stupid, didn't call us to be dumb. And as I was reading through the book of Acts recently, I couldn't help but be impressed with how well the Apostle Paul, all through his ministry, lived among wolves. And he did it with shrewdness and innocence. He did it with gentleness. So please forgive me. I'm normally like a verse-by-verse kind of preacher. You know, let's open up to one passage and like stay there. But today we're going to go over 19 chapters. I'll try to go quickly because we want to go over, like, we're just going to skim through the whole ministry of the Apostle Paul and how this played out. So, you know, if you're taking notes, you can write down the scriptures. That'd be fine. But we're not going to stay in any one place all that long. So again, please forgive me for that. That's typically not the way I preach. But how else do we show the whole life of the Apostle Paul unless you invite me back every week for months and months? It would be wonderful. I'd love that. But Paul became a follower of Christ in Acts chapter 9. So if you want to know where Paul comes into, it's Acts chapter 9. And what's interesting is in Acts chapter 9, and I love this, is, you know, he gets saved there, and his salvation is very supernatural, like everybody's is, really. If anybody knows the Lord, it's because of the supernatural thing. You know, the Holy Spirit gave you a gift. I love it. You know, some churches say, well, we don't believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Well, you believe in the gift of salvation, don't you? So why not believe in the other ones, too? If you got saved, that's a gift. And Paul got saved, and it says in verse 20, opening up my large print Bible, because I'm old. So here's, he just came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, he was blinded, all the supernatural things happened. And in verse 20, it says, at once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. See, I could spend my whole time just on that. I love that, because some people are like, oh, I need to go to seminary, I need to learn. Seminary is great. We should learn. We should read books. We should be under great teachers of the faith. We should know our Bible very, very well. But don't let it stop you from going out there and talking to people about Jesus. If you're saved, you can talk to people about Jesus. You don't have to know every single book in the Bible. Again, I'm not saying that you should be ignorant. You know, you will learn it in time, but don't let that stop you. If you're a new Christian and all you know is that Jesus saved you, that you were a sinner, and that Jesus died on the cross for you and rose from the dead, because that's basically all Paul knew, that's enough to get started. Wow. And so Paul got started. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. And if you look at Acts 23 to 25, it says, when many days had passed, the Jews... Okay, how's this? This is how well it went for him. This is what living among wolves looks like. They plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Paul. They were watching the gates night and day in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. Now, I plan to leave Portsmouth, New Hampshire today. I hope I don't have to escape in a basket, you know, down a wall. I mean, that's pretty dramatic. Paul heard about a plot. It doesn't say how, but somehow, you know, he found out people trying to kill him. What am I going to do about it? I'm going to get lowered down in a basket. See, there is a time when we need to take desperate measures to escape persecution. We have to escape, we could do this, we could do that. There's a time when that's the way it has to work. But it doesn't always work that way. So Paul, he left there and he went to Jerusalem. So now we're in verse 28 to 30 of Acts chapter 9. This is still the same chapter where he got saved. So Paul went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists. The Hellenists were the Greeks. And they were seeking to kill him. Okay, once again, they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So now this time, he didn't have to like escape, you know, through a dramatic way. They didn't have to, you know, put him down in a bucket. They didn't have to do it at night. They just said, Paul, just leave. You know, and he went off to Caesarea and off to Tarsus. Another plot to kill Paul. This is what living among wolves looks like. Now, again, you know, we're fortunate. In the United States, we don't see this kind of persecution, but we may soon. Yeah. And certainly we do in other places. Talk to your brothers and sisters in Christ, you know, who live in Iraq. What's it like to be a Christian there? In China? You know, what's it like to be a Christian there? Yeah, there's a lot of escaping and running and hiding and things. So how did Paul escape this time? Well, he went to Caesarea, which is, by the way, about a 23-hour walk, and then off to Tarsus. So that was a big deal. You know, he just left. Persecution came. There's a time where you just leave. You don't stand up to it. You take it as God's way of saying, okay, you're done here, mm-hmm. Now I'm moving you on. And we see this, this happened again in Iconium, in Thessalonica, in Berea, in Greece. So this happened a number of times in Paul's ministry where just, okay, I guess this is God's way of moving me on. Mm-hmm. Now, did Paul do that every time there was persecution? No. But this is what it looks like to live among wolves. Sometimes you leave in a desperate way. Sometimes you just leave just through a normal means, that's what happens. What happened to Paul in Cyprus? If you go to Acts 13, 8 through 12, it says, but Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, meaning Paul and his companions, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. So the proconsul was a very important person in the town. He had come to faith, and this local magician, someone who was involved in the occult, he opposed them. But Saul, who was also Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is on you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time. Immediately, mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. And the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Mm-hmm. So here you have persecution. You have this person who's involved in the dark arts and in the occult. And if you think that people aren't involved in that today in 2019, oh yeah, they are. It's not quite as out in the open as it is here in this time, but it's out there. In fact, in Portsmouth, you don't have to go that far. And instead of running away, or getting away in a desperate way, he stopped and he rebuked him. And he rebuked him strongly. Now, I want to say a little thing about this. Sometimes I think we're a little too quick to rebuke people. You got to make sure that when you... I'm glad that the text says he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Because, you know, in my flesh, I could rebuke people all the time. You know? And that's not holy. Right. That's not right. But I think there is a time, from time to time, to do that. Now, we only have one example of this in the book of Acts. This is the only time that we know of that Paul actually did that. But there is a time to do that. There's a time when you stand your ground and you call out the wolves. I have personally done that a couple of times in my ministry. And I hope I was filled with the Holy Spirit when I did it. There was a Mormon man who I was dialoguing with on the internet. We had a public internet discussion, and we said at first it would be public, everything we wrote to each other would be put out there, and he was just lying to me. He was lying about his scriptures, he was lying, and I caught him in it. I said, look, this is what the Book of Mormon says, and you're not telling me. He refused to say that they believe in lots of gods, he refused to say, it just got so ridiculous that I finally called him out, And I said, Jack, you are lying. He said I know quite a bit about your religion, and I know that lying is not part of it. And you are not honoring yourself or anybody else. You need to come clean, you know, because what you're doing is wrong. I also had this happen recently at the abortion clinic, where Eli, who's one of the escorts, he helps escort people up so that they, you know, don't have to deal with the terrorists that go, you know, wait outside. And he's a nice guy. I like Eli. I mean, I'm glad he's stationed out there, because we witnessed him all the time. I mean, he's willing to talk to us, and we have a great conversation. But just one time, you know, I don't know what it was. It was just something about a young girl that he escorted up, and, you know, and he came back down the stairs afterwards, and I said, you have blood on your hands, and God is going to call you to account for that. What you're doing, what you just did, and what you do regularly, you are not helping anybody. You're not doing something nice. You're not helping women. And I said, Eli, I'm Jewish. And there were people like you who took people like me into concentration camps. And you're doing the exact same thing. Shame on you. I don't normally talk like that. That's not my normal way. But there is a time when we stand up and we rebuke the wolves that are among us. When Paul went to Antioch in Acts 13, 44 to 46, it says, the next Sabbath, among the whole, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. The whole city gathered. How cool is that? That's in Antioch. That's a big city. How awesome would it be if the whole city of Portsmouth came and gathered to hear the word of the Lord? I mean, this is like, as an evangelist, I'm excited about this. I mean, as a Christian, we should all be excited about this. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. This time, Paul, he warned his foes, but it wasn't a strong rebuke. It wasn't like a curse. It wasn't, you know, but it was a rebuke, saying, hey, you're hardening your heart. You're not listening to what God says to you. And that's a problem. You know, this is actually much more common, and this is something that happens. And then he warned his foes, and he went to a new city. He said that the same thing happened in Corinth in Acts 18, the exact same scenario. Where, you know, he just said, you know what, you're blowing it. You have the opportunity to hear the words of life, and you don't want it. So we're going to move on. There is a time when you live among wolves, when those who are persecuting you, you warn them, and you move on. When Paul went to Lystra, chapter 14, 19 to 20, it says, the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went in with Barnabas to Derbe. He was stoned. Okay, so everybody knows what that means. That means they take big rocks and hit you with them, okay? And they did it so much that they thought he was dead. Yeah, that's what it looks like to live among wolves. And now, I would love to say that I would do what Paul does here, but I don't. I mean, I've never been stoned. I mean, not even in the way that most college students get stoned from time to time. I've never. That's never happened to me. So I don't know. But Paul, it says the next day he went back into the city. Like, he went to preach among the people who stoned him. Like, I hope that I would have that. You know, that I would do that. I don't know. I might just go sat somewhere and binge Netflix for a while, you know? But not Paul. There is a time in our ministry, and we're all in ministry, by the way. Everybody who's born again, who is the Spirit of God living inside of them, you're in ministry. There is a time when the ministry is hard. It's difficult. You know, even being stoned. And you press on with the power of the Lord. You just go right back in there and you do it again. I mean, that's just, that blows me away. Paul in Philippi, Acts 16, 16 to 24. Okay, so this is a little bit of a setup here. Paul exorcised a demon out of a slave girl. I mean, a supernatural event that everybody saw, nobody can deny. This didn't make the slave girl's owners very happy because they were making money from her having a demon. This was like a source of income. And, you know, from her fortune telling and divination and all of that. So they dragged Paul and Silas, beat them, threw them in prison. And if that weren't bad enough, they even put their feet in stocks. So like they couldn't even walk around the prison, you know, in safety. So this blows my mind. So it's the word of God says in verse 25 and 26, says about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns. Praying, I love that. They're having a little, you know, woohoo, you know, and to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake. So all the foundations of the prisons were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds became unfastened. Okay, see, I try to like envision what's going on. I don't know about you when you read the Bible. I'm a very visual person. So I always try to like pretend I'm watching a movie. Like, so here they were beaten unjustly. They weren't doing anything wrong. They were innocent as doves, but they were beaten for it. They were put in jail. They had stocks around their feet, and God supernaturally opens the doors and opens the stocks. What would all of us do? We would get up and leave, right? And Paul didn't. He did. What is he, a moron? Is he? No. He got. I mean, I would be like, "Woo! This is the best. I can't. I'm going to write a prayer letter about this. You know, I'm going to put this on Facebook. I'm going to tweet this out. Supernaturally let go. Boop, boop, photo of the stocks, right?" But they didn't do that. Paul decided to stay. Why would he do that? He did it because he was listening to the Holy Spirit. Because God had a plan. God had a plan. Because Paul didn't leave, which really, from an earthly point of view, is the right thing to do. Because he didn't leave, the jailer got saved. The jailer's a pretty influential guy. Not only did he come to know the Lord, but his whole family did. See, there's a time when you're living among wolves, being shrewd as a serpent, innocent as a dove, that we don't take the easy way out. We don't take the door that looks to be open. We listen to the Holy Spirit, and we'll see what God does. Mm-hmm. Now, there are other times where, yeah, you leave, you know, but not that time. Mm-hmm. But wait, the story's not over. So then the next morning, verse 35, it says, when it was day, the magistrate sent the police saying, let those men go. So God supernaturally appeared to let them go. Although it wasn't God's plan for them to leave, we know that. But now the magistrates said, let them go. And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace. So, what would you do if you were in prison and the magistrates come out and say, you can go? Woohoo! You know, like, you would take a picture, put it on Facebook, like, hey, the magistrates. Here's the policeman. He's saying, go. This is so cool. God came through. But Paul said to them, they have beaten us publicly, uncondemned men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No. Let them come themselves and take us. Here's a guy who won't leave prison. He will not leave prison. He says, I want them to come and take us out. The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia, and when they had seen the brothers, it encouraged them and departed. So once again, Paul had the chance to leave, but he was a Roman citizen. Now, did Paul really care about his Roman citizenship? No, because we know Paul. We read his epistles. We know he cared about what citizenship? His heavenly citizenship. Ah, yeah, I love this church. You guys know the Bible. Right. Paul cared about his heavenly citizenship. Everything else was done. But he was willing to use his Roman citizenship for the furtherance of the ministry. Look, I'll tell you something. Please don't take this the wrong way. I'm a United States citizen. I'm pretty excited about that. But you know what? Who cares? I don't really value it much compared to my heavenly citizenship. Now, I don't want to come across as a traitor. I love being an American. I'm a patriot, all that. But really, if I had to compare, there would be no comparison. But am I willing to use my United States citizenship to further the ministry?
Absolutely.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I did this all the time. So if I'm in the subways of Boston or wherever I am, and a policeman comes, the first thing I say is, "Hello, officer. You know, is there a problem?" And they, some people don't like that you're here. And the thing that I say every time, and I always do it politely, I always do it, you know, soft answer turns away wrath, Proverbs 15:1. I just say, "Am I breaking a law, sir or ma'am? What law am I breaking?" Mm-hmm. And I know I'm not. Mm-hmm. So I'm using my United States citizenship. Mm-hmm. And this happened at the abortion clinic recently, where they said, "You can't be here." You know, and they the police came 3 times. They called the police on us, and to the point that I had to get a body camera. Now I record all the time when we're there, because the woman who runs the abortion clinic, she lies about the police. She tells them that we're blocking the entrance, which is illegal, and we don't do that. She says that we intimidate people and walk them to their car and chase them to their car, and we don't do that. But she says we do. So now I've got a little camera that someone donated, and I told the woman who runs the clinic, like, "I've got a video camera where I'm recording, so if you tell them that, I'm going to show that you're lying to them." She doesn't call the police anymore, so it's kind of nice. But she did call the city ordinance officer, and he said, "No, you have to have 3 people, and in 3 people, you got to get a permit, and that's 15 days in advance, and it costs $15, and you got to do it for every time you're there, and you got to blah, 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 and you have to be so many feet away, and you got to be this and that." So we've been like, okay. So we've been complying with that. Well, then I found out, I read through the ordinances, and I'm not a lawyer. I know I'm Jewish, but that doesn't mean I'm a lawyer, okay? So, but I'm not a lawyer, I don't know, it just wasn't making sense to me. And so I asked them a few more questions, and I said, "You know, is that really what the ordinance says?" "Well, yeah, we think it does," and blah, blah, blah. I'm like, "Well, but I don't see it." And so finally, the city solicitor of the city of Concord, New Hampshire, called me and apologized to me and said that the information his officer gave me was wrong, and that we can be anywhere we want as long as we're not blocking the entrance and not intimidating people. But as I told Pastor Dave, like, well, that's true anywhere. Like, you're not allowed to do that at Walmart. You're not allowed to, you know, that's not just like, we're in a public place and you're allowed to assemble publicly and talk to people, you know? So praise God, you know? So this is an example of using your citizenship to your advantage, you know? Because there will be a time when the work that I do will be illegal. And that I'll still do it, but I'll have to do it differently. I'll have to be, you know, much more, you know, I don't know how I'll do it, but I'll do it somehow. But it'll be different. But for now, the law says I can do it, so I'm doing it. Right? And this is what Paul said. Now, Paul, like, I love that he got the magistrate to apologize to him. Because who knows anything about Philippi? Did something grow in Philippi? There's a book in the Bible. Of the Philippians. There was a church there. There was going to be anyway. Not yet at this point, but there was going to be. Paul was going to be back. And when the Christians and Paul were going to be back, how do you think the magistrates were going to treat them the next time? Maybe a little bit of respect and a little bit of hands off, because they go, "Oh, that's the guy that got someone in trouble last time." Shrewd as a serpent, innocent as a dove. He didn't do anything wrong. He didn't manipulate them. He didn't do anything wrong. That's wrong. We are not to manipulate. We don't do that. Yeah. But we do, we are, you know, we don't have to be dumb for Jesus. We can be smart. Yeah. There is a time when we demand our rights. Not for our sake, but for the sake of the gospel. Paul went to Athens. He was reasoning with the philosophers, and Paul quoted Epimetheus of Crete and Aratus, both pagan poets. Think Paul really cares about pagan poets? No, but he knew that people understand pagan poets. And so, you know, there's a time when you speak in the language of the people. See, that's why I had to suffer and go see Avengers Endgame. Because I want to be able to speak the language of the people. So I forced myself to watch that movie. It was for the ministry. The fact that I was for 3 hours. Praise, do we have a praise God? And amen? Right? Amen. All right. Come on, Vivian. You were there. You liked it. But there is a time when we speak the way... Okay, so here's how this works. I think this is my interpretation of how this plays out in 21st century life. I don't walk up to people and like say, you know, hey, you know, I'm Mark, nice to meet you. You know, hey, do you know about the propitiatory substitutionary atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that something that you've experienced? You know, no, you might, because you've come to church and you know stuff. But most people will be like, what are you talking about? Right? So what I do is I use the language of the people. So what I do all the time when I share the gospel, I just always say, hey, remember when we were in school and your teacher was sick? Who would they send? You're allowed to speak. Okay, I intimidate people, I'm sorry. But I did this with the little girl turned 3 too. She wouldn't talk to me either. Well, none of you guys like me, do you? Like, all right, fine. But maybe I am among wolves. I gotta get out of here. Is there a basket ready? I might need to get out the back door. All right. But I say this all the time. I tell people, like, Sam likes me. Oh, but you're homeschooled. This isn't gonna work. Boy, I am just bombing. I am bombing. All right, pretend you're not homeschooled. If your teacher's sick, who do they send? Thank you! A substitute!
Substitute.
Okay, wow. A substitute is someone that takes somebody's place. And I say, that's what Jesus did. See, I deserve the penalty for my sin. Because if I charge money on a credit card, I have to pay that credit card off. I owe that. That's what I owe. What would you think of somebody who paid off your credit card debt? I like that person. What do you think of somebody who paid off your car debt? Ooh, I like that person. What if somebody who paid off your student loan debt? What if somebody paid off your mortgage debt? That's even higher, right? Boy, you really like that person. Well, you know, we all have a debt even higher than that. It's a sin debt. And we can't, I don't care how rich you are, it doesn't matter how much money you have, you can't pay that sin debt off. But Jesus Christ was your substitute. He paid it for you. So I've used credit cards, I've used, you know, mortgages, I've used substitute teachers, and I've explained substitutionary atonement to people using the language of the people. I hope I'm being innocent. I'm not watering it down. I'm not watering down the theology. I'm not making it, you know, easy peasy and taking things out. No, I'm still using all the good theology. It's just I explain it in a way that people understand. Because people understand debt in our country. It's actually a big problem, but it's actually pretty cool because we can use it for the gospel. Because we can talk about how we have a sin debt and people understand it. So there is a time to speak in a way that people understand. You know, we don't have to use our, you know, churchy language when we talk to people. When Paul went to Corinth, Acts 18, 9 to 11, said, the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. And he stayed there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So he was attacked in Corinth, but this time, instead of leaving dramatically or just even leaving, God said, stay. I will protect you. You will not be stoned here. In fact, I want you to stay for a year and 6 months. There is a time that when you face persecution, God says, stay. Put up with it. Mm. And what happened in Corinth? What was built there?
Church.
Yeah. Yeah, a very good one, too. I mean, it's had its problems, for sure. But, you know, the Corinthian church was very influential. And the same thing happened in Ephesus. Paul went to Ephesus, and the Holy Spirit said, stay. And he stayed there 2 years, despite the persecution. So what is it? It's like, when you get persecution, do you run away? Sometimes. Do you run away like in a basket? Sometimes. Do you stay? Sometimes. How do I know? Oh, we'll get to that. There's a time when you plant yourself like a tree, you look at the persecution, and you say, no, I'm staying. There's a time to do that. Paul in Jerusalem, Acts 21, there was gossip going around that Paul taught against Moses. Ooh, did Paul really teach against Moses? No. No, Paul did not do that. Paul's innocent as a dove. But people were saying that he did because people are going to lie about you. If you're going to stand up for Jesus, be prepared to have people lie about you. Happens all the time. So the brothers told Paul, he said, do therefore what we tell you. We have 4 men who are under a vow. Take these men and purify yourself along with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads. Thus all will know that there's nothing in what they have been told about you. but that you yourself also live in observance of the law. So here's the deal. People were saying, oh, Paul doesn't like Moses, all this stuff. So they said, we've got some people that are going to take a Mosaic vow that's in the Torah. You go, you do it with them. And you, and I hate, as this part, as a missionary, I don't like this scripture because it says that the missionary has to pay the way. I don't like that. I like it when other people pay. But sometimes you got to pay. Was Paul under the law of Moses? Did he have to do this? No, because he knew the full revelation that the people in Jerusalem didn't know is that God had a new covenant, a better covenant. So he was not under this law. He didn't have to do it. Did he have to take this vow? No, he didn't have to do it. He did it to satisfy the adversaries who didn't know the complete revelation. See, sometimes we're around people that don't understand what God expects of us. And maybe there's a time to explain it and try to explain, but sometimes there's a time when you just give up your liberty. And you say, you know what, I don't have to take this vow. That's not what God expects of me. But I'm gonna give up my liberty, you know, so as to not offend. Still in Jerusalem, later there was a mob against Paul. That happened a lot in his life. And I love this. Acts 21:37. As Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, because there was such a mob, they were going to like destroy him, that the secular authorities, you know, were grabbing him for his own safety. They were going to bring him into the barracks. And he said to the tribune, "May I say something to you?" Now, it's interesting what the tribune said. Does anybody know what language Paul was speaking when he said to the tribune, "May I say something to you?" Anybody know what language do you think he was speaking?
Latin.
Not Latin.
Greek.
Yes, he was speaking Greek. And the reason why you know that is because you've got a really good Bible teaching dad. Who's very humble. No, the reason why you know that is because the verse continues, and the tribune said, "Do you know Greek?" And then, so the tribune said, okay. So Paul replied, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people." What language is he saying this in? He's saying it in Greek, right? Because he's talking to the tribune. And when he had given him permission, the tribune gave him permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hands to the people. And when there was a great hush, he addressed them in the Hebrew language. I love that. Okay? Now, Greek was like the common language of the day. That's why the New Testament's written in Greek. The people could have understood the Greek, most likely. Why would Paul speak to the Jews in Hebrew? I mean, he had a choice. Yeah. Yeah, it kind of gives you like Jew credit, you know, like you know, no, seriously, you know, I mean, it's right, you know, it's so I love it. Paul speaks Greek to the tribune, and he immediately got his respect by doing that. Even the tribune says, "You speak Greek, really? Like, you know, so you're a learned man, you know, you understand that." And then when he addresses the religious crowd, he uses a religious language. He uses Hebrew. Let me ask you a question. Are you bilingual? Anybody here? I'm not. I'm not even that good at English. But when I know somebody who speaks Spanish, you know what I do? I take them down to the subway, and we're going not just to any stop. We're going to the Blue Line State Street stop. Because I know that's like 60% Spanish speaking. And so what I'll do is I'll open air preach and say, "Hi, my name is Mark. I just want to share something with you." And my friend will say, "Me llamo Marcos. We want to share something with you." And we'll do like a back and forth thing. And holy cow, when that happens, people will come up to us and hug us. Literally. And we give them gospel tracts in Spanish. And because when you speak Spanish to a Spanish-speaking person in the city of Boston, when most people are like, "Oh, speak English, you know, be part of our country," you know, that opens doors to the gospel. It does. So, you know, if you're bilingual, use it to God's glory. Do you speak Arabic? I know one word in Arabic. I know salam. It just means peace. Yeah. I kid you not, when I see Muslim women walk by and I want to give them a gospel tract, if I say salam to them, they will take it 95% of the time. Mm-hmm. It's crazy. It's something about, I just say salam. And they're, oh, okay. And they'll It's like, look, you know a language? Use it. How about this? I go to an abortion clinic. Now, two of the people who come out with me are nurses. Okay? That's what they do for a living. And they use that. They'll say that. Look, I'm a nurse. Do you know? And they'll say, I know what you're going to do in there. Let me tell you about how this works. Now, I can say, hey, let me tell you about how this works. And they'll be like, yeah, I don't believe you. But because they're a nurse, it gives them more cred. They get nurse cred. Okay? I'd rather have Jew cred than nurse cred. I mean, come on. You know? But, you know what? Be smart. That is being shrewd. I love that Paul used Greek to talk to this person, and then 2 seconds later, used Hebrew to talk to the crowd. Because he knew, because he was shrewd as a serpent, innocent as a dove. There is a time when your education comes in very handy. So, kids, stay in school. And Sam, be nice to your teacher. Stay home.
Substitute.
Nice. Still in Jerusalem, the mob wasn't impressed, so the Jew credit didn't help totally. Chapter 22, verses 24 to 25. The tribune ordered him to be brought into the barracks, saying that he should be examined by flogging. I mean, they were going to beat him up. To find out why they were shouting against him like this. Because the Romans are like, what is the problem? Why do they hate you so much? So the way we're going to figure it out is we're going to stretch you out and beat you. And that's how we're going to find out. He says, but when they stretched him out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned? What's he doing here? He's using his Roman citizenship for the furtherance of the gospel. Yet another example, there's a time when you demand your rights as a citizen. Again, as Christians, we don't always demand our rights, but it's okay to do that from time to time. You know, we do that. At Jerusalem again, when Paul was brought before the council, this happened. Acts 23, 6 through 9. When Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees, so now he's in front of a Jewish council, and they were united. They wanted to kill Paul. Kill Paul, kill Paul. That's what we want. Kill Paul. But Paul's not a dummy. He figures out that half of them are Sadducees and the other were Pharisees, the scriptures say. Now, just to give you a little bit of that background, Paul was a Pharisee. Sadducees and Pharisees, both Jews, but like anything else, you know, there's different... Look, they say if you want five opinions, you ask two Jewish people something, right? Jewish people, and again, you're not allowed to say this, Gentiles, but I am. Like, Jewish people, there's a variety of... So and that was true in the first century as well. So the Sadducees, they didn't believe in the resurrection. And they didn't believe in angels and spirits, and they didn't believe that. And the Pharisees did. They believed that you are resurrected. Now, none of them believed in Jesus, and all of them wanted to kill Paul. But Paul was smart. He figured out this group is divided. They're Sadducees and Pharisees. So this is what he does. So Paul cried out in the council, brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. It is respect to the hope and of the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial. Now, is Paul lying? No, he was a Pharisee, and he is on trial for the resurrection because he said Jesus was resurrected, right? So he's being innocent as a dove. You know, and when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, nor angel, nor spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. Then a great clamor arose, and some of the scribes of the Pharisee party stood up and contended sharply, we find nothing wrong with this man. What if a spirit or an angel spoke to him? You know, and of course the Sadducees were like, no, spirit or angel didn't speak to him. There are no spirits or angels. I mean, I don't even know how this works out today. Like, would this be like, if I got pulled in front of a bunch of people and they wanted to kill me, like, at a political rally, and I realized, like, half of them are Democrats and half of them are Republicans, and I say, I'm here because I like President Trump. Like, you know, make America great again. You know, I don't know. Or maybe I do, and I'm not trying to be partisan or anything. Maybe if I go the other way and say, look, I'm just here because, you know, I'm for Hillary Clinton and, you know, and I want to steal everybody's money and give it away. Okay, maybe I... I repent. But there is a time when we use our intellect, our shrewdness, to divide your enemies against one another. I call this the diversion technique. This happened to me. Well, this happens to me a lot. But I can think of a case. It was 2016. and I was doing university ministry because I love to go to college and I talk to students and I want to share Jesus with them. That's my goal, to share the gospel, that Christ died for sinners. That's all of us. The just, that's him. For the unjust, that's us, to bring us to God. That there is salvation in no other name. That we must turn from our sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about nothing else. So this woman came up to me, a young girl, I mean, she's a college student, and she said, because it was 2016, and it was right before the election, she goes, are you for Trump? And I knew by the way she was asking me that if I said yes, the conversation was over.
Right.
So I said, I wanted to put in the diversion technique. I said, why do you ask? She goes, because if you're for Trump, then I won't even talk to you. So I said, oh, I'm like, why? You know, I go, because like, you know, I'm clearly older than you. And like, you know, and like, I said, what's your name? You know, she told me her name. And like, I'm Mark, nice to meet you. I shook her hand, you know. And I said, because like, when I was in college, you know, we used to fight, like, you know, Clinton was going against Bob Dole, you know, back in the Stone Ages. That's when that happened. You know, that's when I was in college. You know, and I had friends that like Dole, and I had friends that like Clinton. And like, we would disagree, but we'd talk to each other, and then we'd go eat lunch, and we'd go get coffee, you know. So why is it different today that like, if someone disagrees, you can't talk to them? I'm just curious. And now, she was like, well, because, you know, she gave me her reasons, which really weren't all that great. And I go, oh, that's interesting how people think today, whatever. And I go, hey, so what do you think happens when someone dies? She goes, well, interesting you should ask. And we got into a discussion about the Lord. Now, I claimed that I was innocent there. I didn't lie to her. But you know what? I changed the subject. Because there is a time when we need to divert, you know, because you know what? It's not important, you know, to get her to vote a certain way. That's not important. It's not important even to get her to be pro-life. There are plenty of people who are pro-life and they're going to die and go to hell. You know, it's I want to share the gospel like Paul did, like Stephen did, like all the gospel writers did, like everybody, like you all do. And so when someone brings something up that is going to stonewall that, I think, how can I do a Pharisee-Sadducee thing here? How can I get the... So instead, I mean, this was only one woman, so I didn't get like a crowd against each other, but I got internally in herself, I got her to... And then she totally forgot. I mean, one of my heroes is Ray Comfort. You guys know Ray Comfort? He's a...
Yes.
You know, I love Ray Comfort. And he told a story once where this woman came up to him and starts chewing him out and screaming and yelling and all that. And he literally said to her, he goes, that's a beautiful sweater you're wearing. My wife would love that. Where did you buy that? And she goes, oh, at Macy's or whatever, you know, whatever. But she goes, wow, that looks really nice on you. And, so what do you think happens when you die? And he got into a good conversation with her. Like, look, I'm just saying that sometimes, you know, we divert. And there is a time to do that. Paul's still in Jerusalem. If that weren't bad enough for Paul, 40 men made a vow that they would not eat until they killed Paul. I'm not going to get any food until Paul is dead. Now, I know I'm preaching a long time, so you might all feel kind of hungry like that. So, see, I did that so you would feel for them, right? And then they lied to the Romans and said, hey, we just want to interrogate Paul. That's all. They didn't want to interrogate Paul. They didn't want to ask him further questions. But the Romans would have been fine. Sure, you can ask him as many questions as you want. No, they were going to jump out of the bushes and kill him, right? So, Paul's response... he told the authorities about it. He said, look, they're lying to you. They want to kill me. They took a vow. You know, we don't know how he found out about it, but he did. There is a time when, get this, are we allowed to use secular authorities to protect us?
Absolutely.
Yeah, absolutely. There's a time when you go to the secular authorities. You call the police. You say, hey, this person's trying to, blah, blah. I've done that, you know, where I've been in the subway and there was a guy who was really high on something, and he was being very violent and very loud, and you know what? I could tell he was a disruption. I called the police. They came, and they took him away because he was a danger to the crowd. There's a time when you do that. In Paul and Caesarea, Acts 25, 9 to 12, but Festus, who was the leader, wishing to do the Jews a favor, said to Paul, do you wish to go up to Jerusalem and be tried there on these charges? Now, does Paul want to go back to Jerusalem? No, because what does he know is happening in Jerusalem? There's 40 men that are 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 10 times, that want to kill him. So Paul does not want to go back to Jerusalem because he knows that there's a conspiracy to kill him. Paul says, I am standing before Caesar's tribunal where I ought to be tried. To the Jews, I've done no wrong, as you yourself know very well. So if I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything for which I deserve to die, I do not seek to escape death. So he's saying, look, if I deserve to die, then I'm not trying to get out of it. I'll do it. But if there's nothing to their charges against me, no one can give me up to them. He goes, I appeal to Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with his council, answered, to Caesar you have appealed, to Caesar you shall go. Did Paul see Caesar as an authority? No. But he knew that if he was sent to Jerusalem, he was going to get killed. So once again, he used his rights as a Roman citizen to avoid that conspiracy in Jerusalem. So here we are. We've just gone through 19 chapters of the book of Acts. How is it that we are to live as shrewd as a serpent and as innocent as a dove among wolves? How does that work out? Okay, I get it. We went through the 19 chapters. I get it. I know how to do this. We're supposed to run away. Is that how we do it? Sometimes. Okay, sometimes we're supposed to take drastic measures. You know, we're going to be put down in a bucket or hide in a safe room, like Corrie Ten Boom had a hiding place, you know. Maybe we're supposed to do that. Is that how we do it?
Sometimes.
Sometimes, yeah. Okay, maybe sometimes we're going to demand our rights. Is that how we do it?
Sometimes.
Sometimes we're going to stand up and we're going to rebuke the people who. Yeah, there we go. I'm going to be careful of you. Okay. Sometimes are we to be protected by the secular authorities? Sometimes, yeah. See, here's the hard part, because I just want someone to tell me what to do. You know, just give me a scenario, like, if this, then this. I used to be an engineer before I was a missionary, so, you know, if this, then this. But that's not how it works in the Christian life. We have a God who doesn't just set things in motion, but actually wants to live among us and in us. We have the Holy Spirit. And so there's no cookie cutter answer. How do we know what fits this situation? Well, we do what Paul did, and you see it all through the book of Acts and through his epistles. You live by the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You listen to the Spirit of God. This is being taped, so I got to be careful of this, because not everybody who likes me is going to like what I'm about to say, but I am not a cessationist. I don't believe that you know, God gave us the Bible and now he's done talking to us. You know, if the devil can talk to us, why can't the Holy Spirit talk to us?
Amen.
Right? So, yes, I believe that the scriptures are sufficient? I do. But we're in different situations, and you know, sometimes when police are coming at you, there's no passage to go to. So we have to depend on the Holy Spirit who lives in us to tell us what to do. Now, we test it against Scripture. Like, for instance, if I say, oh, I think the Holy Spirit's saying I'm going to pull out a knife and stab everybody. Okay, how do I know that's not the Holy Spirit talking to me? Because it's against Scripture, right. So I'm not... Please understand, I'm not saying the scripture is not sufficient. It is. This is what we need for godliness. This is what we need it and nothing else. But the Holy Spirit will use biblical principles to speak which biblical principle is appropriate right now.
Yeah.
Paul wrote in Romans 8:14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So ultimately, if you take everything that I said, it's wrapped up in this. Be led by the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. We do live among wolves. We will be persecuted. That will happen. The only way... Actually, there is a way to have the wolves not attack you. Does anybody know what it is? If you actually had to live among wolves, what would be a good way to get them not to attack you?
Smell like
that. Actually, yeah. Yeah. This is a smart church. I preached at another church and nobody knew. They were like, duh.
We have Amanda. Yeah,
I know. So if anybody who is at the other church listens to this, I think you're smart too. And thank you for supporting me monthly. If you put a wolf suit on and dress and look and smell like a wolf, they'll probably leave you alone. And if you want the world to leave you alone as a Christian, act like the world. Dress like the world. Speak like the world. Do what the world does. Smell like the world. Do all of that stuff. And you'll avoid persecution. Satan's not going to persecute you if you look like the world. You know what? Don't be that kind of Christian.
Amen.
Don't do it. Yeah, is it safer? Sure, it's safer. Will you live happier? Maybe you will. Who knows? But you know what? You don't want to live that way. No, don't. So don't put on a wolf suit and blend in. Instead, be led by the Spirit of God. Be innocent as a dove and be shrewd as a serpent. And you know what? I think this church is pretty good at that. I love that you're going out to Portsmouth, you're going to Market Square, and you're meeting people out there. You're going to where they are, and you're speaking their language. You bring your guitars. People like that. It's an artsy town, so you do some artsy things. Good for you. That's smart. But you're going to share the gospel message with them, and that's good. And there's going to be a time where the police are going to just try to disperse you, and you're going to say, "Am I breaking a law, officer?" And you're going to stand for your rights. There's going to be a time where you go, "Okay, I guess we'll go to somewhere else, or I guess we're done for the night." And I trust that you'll be led by the Spirit to know when to do that. Let me pray for you guys. Lord Jesus, I thank you, God, that you gave us your word, that you gave us your Holy Spirit, and you gave us an example to follow in the Apostle Paul. And Lord, there's going to be times when we need to run. There's going to be times when we need to stand. There's going to be times when we need to demand our rights. There's going to be a time when we give up our liberty. And we're going to trust you to know when that is. And we trust, Lord, that everything that we do will always conform to Scripture, that we will be students of the Word so we will know it, that we'll even speak Scripture. We pray, God, that that this church, that myself and my ministry and the team that comes out with me, wherever we go, Lord, that we will be innocent as a dove and we will be shrewd as a serpent to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the nations for your glory, for our good. In Jesus' name, amen.